if you would, find the scripture, Genesis 2:7, and you're going to be hearing that song. That song is going to be the lead-in song for this whole series of Who Am I? And I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Let me read this to you very simply. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man, he became a living being. Let's pray. Father, help me to be plain today, so plain that a child could understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Remind me, Lord, you look at all of us, but you look at me differently than anybody else in this room. I'm a teacher of your word. Within me is a great judgment because of that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see all of you all today. I want to thank, during Advent, I want to thank Stirred Home for what they did and leading us. My son Andrew was here to preach. Logan preached. Then the Robinsons, we had that day. We had Powerhouse. I really haven't preached since the middle of November. And you're going to say, well, you got your digs in. Well, those are just little, those are little garden shovels. You know what I'm saying? I've got a bigger shovel today to be able to use with you. So it's good to be back into the swing of that. I also did enjoy the break of that as well. In this series, we're going to be doing with Who Am I? How should I see myself? And you're going to hang with me, okay? This is, we're going to get a little deeper than maybe what you're used to in these seven Sundays, this one and six more. Then we'll get ready for Lent and Easter and right on down the line. But I just see an identity crisis with Christians as a pastor. And I can see it with you. I can just see it with people. And I want to be able to disciple you in that, to bless you in that, and we're going to give a go at it beginning today. What happened here is a simple beginning of us. What happened here is that God made us, and a key phrase here is he breathed the breath of life into us. When we want to get detailed to all this, the implementation of this is, I have a living soul in me now. I'm going to talk about the animal world in just a moment in a bit of comparison, but you and I stand out like no other part of creation. And the way that we stand out is what is within us is a living soul. And today, even though I'm going to be talking about the flesh, I'm going to be talking about sin, I'm going to be talking about what Jesus came to do. I'm going to be putting all that together for you. But you need to understand something that I think is very, very needed in American Christianity. And I am labeling American Christianity. And that's the fact of how do we care for our souls? Because if we're going to figure out who we are, the question is, who am I? We're going to have to deal with the fact that we have a soul. And what do we do with that? And it is, I think it is absolutely detrimental to our identity, and we're going to be bringing that up. I am alive in two ways, even because of this verse and because of this happening. I'm alive physically, biologically, and then I am alive spiritually, or in my soul. I am alive in that. My soul is what is in rhythm with God. We're going to be handling verses here in a moment that's going to tell you the flesh is always against God. Now, you may hear me, and you may halfway believe me, but your flesh is not your friend. Okay? It's not your friend. Your soul is what you need to be paying attention to. We're going to get to that a little bit detailed in a moment. All right? We're going to make sure that all of you who've joined New Gems, that your membership goes through before I get to that part. Maybe that'll happen today. So I'm alive in two ways, physically and spiritually. Just a few verses down in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we talk about the warning here that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden and said, and the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now I'm telling you, I don't want you to look at parents and be a child. Let's just go back to being kids. You know, when you the only time I knew my dad lied to me, and I'm gonna tap into all the preacher kids here, is I used to think the baptistry was my personal swimming pool as a preacher's kid. You know, and we'd be getting ready for it, and dad would tell me, you don't need to swim in that, because I thought, man, this is my pool, right? I'm going to get on the back row of the choir, do a cannonball over the window, you know, and hit the, or just come in from the steps or whatever. And so my dad, he said, now, Jeff, that water is got electric running to it. If you touch it, it's going to kill you. That's the only time I knew my dad lied to me. All right? And I remember being there by myself, seeing it, just wanting, you know, I mean, the fact of don't do it made me want to do it, right? We're the same way, all of us are. No different in the garden. You can eat from any tree you want, just don't eat from that one. Now, here's where Adam and Eve are different than us in that illustration. Adam and Eve didn't choose to eat from the tree. They were enticed to eat from the tree. There was a third party involved. And the third party is the enemy. The symbolism of the enemy was the snake. And he came, and his questions were intriguing. His challenge was incredibly challenging to them. So Adam and Eve didn't just hear this from God and go do it. They were enticed to go do it, all right? Now, this is where death begins. Not just physical death, because we know later they did this. And Adam and Eve didn't immediately die, but the dying process started. And the dying process started in two ways. I'm alive physically, biologically, and then secondly, I'm alive spiritually or my soul. The process of both of those started happening. There was an immediate physical death for Adam and Eve, but the process of them dying physically started. And spiritually, there became a death. And you've got to know, if you're not studying, I've got to help you here. A lot of the reference to death in Scripture is not just the physical death. It is a spiritual death, and it means it separates you from God. And I'm going to tell you right here today, and I want you to listen, because you may not listen later on. I want you to listen to me now. Sin is a plan of the enemy to separate you from God. You need to know that's not just life happening. You need to know that the enemy has a scheme and a plan, and that plan is to separate your soul from the fellowship of the one who gave it to you. And he does that all the time. You and I are going, well, it's just life happening. Okay, it's life happening, but part of that happening is by design. So Adam and Eve didn't hear this from the Lord and then go do it. They were enticed by a third party. And yes, they had their choice, but it wasn't them just being an automatic rebellion. There was one other who was instigating the rebellion. If we're going to figure out who we are, you have got to know that point. You have got to be able to realize that. So there is the separation that happens. I want to go years ahead. We're going to go years in the future. Ephesians 2:1. And Paul says it up this way. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, which is a picture that we die spiritually as well in separation from the Lord. So we're all born into this sinful nature, all of us. Doesn't matter who you are, we're all born into this as well. Here's the beauty of Christ, though. I've got to bring this in now, not till later. Whatever Satan tries to separate, Christ comes to bring together. And the only way the bringing together can happen is in and through Christ. It's the only way that can happen. Look at, and my point in that is, he gives us eternal life. He gives us this. Though we may be dying physically and we may be dead spiritually, he has come to make us alive. And what he does is he gives us eternal life. And I want to help you in your thinking here, your discipleship. I don't get eternal life when I die. I got eternal life when I first believed. It was a gift to me, and it was a gift from Jesus. When I was saved as a little boy under the preaching of Bug Durrett on a Sunday night, and he preached on hell, when I surrendered my life to Christ that night, I got eternal life that night. It was a gift to me. I don't get it when I die. I already have it. So if you're going to figure out who you are and who am I, you got to realize the gift of eternal life has already been given to me. It's already a part of my life. Let's simply look at John 3:16. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. But on that moment of belief, what does it say you have? You have eternal life. It says that. Look at Romans 6:23. For the payment, the check that you're going to get, there's always a payment for sin. The payment of sin is death. The word there means separation. It's an isolation. But the gift of God is eternal life, and how do I get it? Through Christ. It is a gift to me. It's already mine. I already possess that gift. Are you with me? If I'm going to figure out who I am, you've got to know that I already have the gift of eternal life. I'm not working for it. I'm not going to earn it. When I surrendered my life to Christ, he gave it to me. It's already mine. I can claim it. Look at 1 John 5:11 through 13, and here's the claim. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Look at this last line. So that you may know that you have eternal life now. So I can't preach to the whole world, but I'm going to preach to you. You need to live realizing if you've surrendered your life to Christ, eternal life is not yours to gain. It is something you already have at this very moment. I'm not going to work for it. I'm not going to earn it. He's not going to just will it to me. He's already given it to me. Do you all understand that? If I'm going to realize who I am, that claim has already been made on my life so that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to remind you that sin tries its best to separate us from all of this. Let me just get down to life. Sin is disobedience. And in the disobedience, everything's okay, folks. It's all right. Don't worry about it. We're fine. There's a time or two that some guys on the walkie-talkies are going, we need to watch out for this person. I go, don't worry, I whip them. So I said, they'd be fine. We're good, okay? Now, do you remember where I was? Because your head's got to turn and where was I? Because I don't remember where I was. Where was I? Tell me, where was I? Well, thank you. Thank you. And her name is Hope, too, by the way. Does that not work out great? Sin is disobedience. And when we're living disobediently, you're going to feel rejected. You're going to feel overlooked. You're going to feel isolated, lonely. And let me boil it up into this one word. Disobedience makes you feel really disconnected. And then you'll blame everybody else in the world for it. Well, the preacher, he didn't like me. He didn't shake my hand this morning. You know what I'm saying? Don't think I don't get that. Okay? That happens. We've had people leave here because I saw them in Walmart and didn't say hi to them, and I don't even remember seeing them. You just got to understand the isolation, the disconnect is from the disobedience. It's not because I've made you feel that way. And that is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to be able to do that. So when sin happens, there is this incredible feeling of disconnect that goes on with your life. And that's just what the sinful nature does. It wants to pull us away from the truths of God. And I'll get deeper to that in a moment. Now, when it comes to us in our earthly identification, we usually put it in three different ways. It's a common phrase to me if I meet you and I'm newly meeting you, is where are you from? And they'll go, well, I'm from Frankfort. I go, is that where you were born and raised? Oh, no, I was born. So I want to boil down to where you're from, right? Because if I find out you're from Campbellsville, I know you're all right. You know what I'm saying? You're okay if you're from Campbellsville. But our race, our religion, are you a Kentucky boy or girl? What's your culture? We tend to identify ourselves on where we're from or what area or part of life we might represent. The other is we focus on our earthly identity on what we do. What's your career? What's your work? What are your interests? What are your hobbies? What are your studies? And we even get into entertainment, like who's your favorite country singer and who's your favorite band? And or even your fan focus, you know, who's your favorite pro team? And just really, I just wept because the Patriots got beat last night. I didn't weep. I was for the Titans. So we could get into the fan focus of all that, a lot of stuff and entertainment, and try to describe who we are, like Lucas here on the front. Lucas is a heck of a fisherman. And I could say, you know, I want you to meet Lucas. He's a fisherman. And he is. He's good. He's really good. And what I mean by that, I can identify, I can use what he does to identify him. Our preacher, he's an outdoorsman. He likes to hunt. It can be, we do that. And then it's not only where we're from or where we represent or what we do, but it's also what we look like, physical attributes. The color of our hair, tall, short, you know, short hair or, like many of you all, no hair. And are white-headed. I got to tell you this about Tyra's little boy, Tenor. Tenor thinks I'm Ho-Ho. I'm Santa, okay? And I want to take it as a compliment, but it's just because I'm white from here up, you know? And so Sunday that they did their thing, and he thinks I'm, he looks at me and he goes, hey, he just waves at me. So we gave him a little gift, and they sent me a video, and he's opening it, and Tenor goes, ho, ho, I am so proud of you, you know. But he wants to be nice, you know, when he's around me. It can be what we look like. We use all these indicators to describe who we are, but that's not describing who we are. It's only describing where we're from, what we do, and what we look like. But it never gets down to the core of who I really am. We usually stop with our earthly indicators as to who we are. So to begin to understand who we are, I want you to understand who God is. Who is this God that I'm asking you to follow and I'm asking you to surrender? Exodus 3, 14 and 15, Moses is encountering God for the very first time. And Moses has got a directive to go tell the people. And Moses goes, well, who are you? Who do you say? Who do I say has sent me? And this is the conversation that God and Moses has. God replies to Moses, you're to tell them, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. And if you keep reading on, it's a great reference to the I'm the great I am. If you get into the Gospels, there are all these I am statements of Jesus that correlate with God himself. It's really incredible. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is how I am to be remembered in every single generation, including ours. What does I am mean? It means the one who was, is, and always will be. Deuteronomy says God is the eternal God. He's not only where you are, he's ahead of you. And if you look in your past, he's there too. He's the eternal God. And we're to make this known and refer to him in this way. I'm the one who was, is, and always will be. God reveals himself to us in three ways, as Father, the person of the Father, the person of Jesus, and then as the person of the Holy Spirit. In chapters beginning in Genesis, When it talks about the creation, the word for God is plural. Elohim, the I am at the end, is plural. It really doesn't mean God, it means gods. And the whole picture of that is the Trinity, the plurality of the Trinity is present at the very beginning with God. There's the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And I know that could get mixed up with you, but I'm going to teach you how to be able to unravel that. If we're going to understand the Trinity, we have to begin with Jesus. We've got to begin with Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20 is a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And if I'm going to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, where do I start? We start with the person of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus is. The firstborn of all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, that world we can't see. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. And here's a key verse, for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold or are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So if I'm going to understand God, I do have a beginning point. What is that beginning point? It's Jesus. He's pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself. Because what Satan causes to separate, Christ has been sent to put it all back together again. And that is the only way it can happen. It can't happen anywhere else. Through him to reconcile everything to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven. If I'm going to understand God and who he is and the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, where do I start? I start with Jesus. How do I know that? Even from Scripture itself. One great scholar simplified it all, and he said, Jesus is simply the photograph of God. If you need a picture of God, Jesus becomes that picture. So as we handle the question, who am I? It's always going to be through the person of Christ. It's my identity in Christ. If I'm going to understand God, I begin with Jesus. Now, let's deal with who am I. There is great debate, philosophical debate, on I am a body that has a soul, or it's the reversal of that, I am a soul that has a body. Which is it? I stand with I am a soul that has a body. That's where I am. If you're going, well, Brother Jeff's weird. I'm not weird. Because what I have living in me, only God can give. And if God is the one who has given it to me, he is the only one who can care for it. We're going to get talking into soul care here in just a moment. The only person who can care for the soul is the one who gave it to you. Heaven is the only way my soul can be handled. You have to understand, though, there's a scheme of the enemy beginning way back to where Satan wants to separate me from the fellowship of God. Now, let's look at it from two different ends. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can. That's in the book of Romans. Nothing. But my sin and my disobedience disconnects me from the fellowship of him. And the only person who can reconnect that fellowship is Jesus. So if I'm going to discover who am I have got to rediscover who I am through the person of Christ. I've got to be able to do that. I've recently been in contact, even late as last night, emailing, corresponding, and connecting back with Fuller, where I did my doctorate, and then a young man that I've grown to love and met him through school at Fuller. He's in Denver. His name's Trent Ballard, and Trent and I, we've just been rehashing a lot of things and see a lot of things God is doing, and in our conversations, sometimes 3- and 4-way conversations with others, we got down to what's the problem with American Christianity. And I'm going to tell you what I think it is. And it's going to come into a lot of other things that I said. They really all blend together. And here's the thing. We don't know how to let God care for our souls. I think that's the problem. I think we take care of body, but I think we have misunderstood how to take care of the soul, how really, really important it is. And let me tell you what I mean by that from just a scripture perspective. In the third verse of the 23rd Psalm, it says, "He restores," say it, "my soul." And I think we live in American Christianity that our soul doesn't need that kind of care. And I want you to know only heaven can care for it. There's really nothing. I love Cades Cove in the Smoky Mountains. I have joined a group on Facebook with Cades Cove. Love it. You all know I named one of my dogs after it. Right? And I love it. And it's peaceful, it's soulless, it's restful, it eases me down, I love it, but it still doesn't care for my soul. Now, you and I can interpret that Cades Cove is soul care. It's not. The only person who can care for the soul is not a place, but the person of God. He's the one who gave it to you. He's the only one who can care for it. You all with me? Y'all got that? If I'm going to figure out who am I've got to figure out this little simple process. He is the only one who can care for my soul. He restores my soul. So if we're going to live life and figuring out who we are in Christ, who really am I? You can explain all the things I do, where I'm from, or even what I look like. But that's not who I am. Who am I? I've got to learn to look at life from a soul perspective. Now, I was talking to the guys back here in the room. I got to confess, this is my wacky brain, and I do try to be transparent with you. The whole time I've been getting ready for this over the past few weeks, and I'm dealing with soul care, all I hear is Soul Train coming on Saturday morning. You know what I'm saying? The platform shoes and you know what I'm saying? And a white boy wishing he could dance like that. You know what I mean? I got to be honest with you, but we've got to look at life from a soul perspective, because I don't think I'm a body with a soul. I think I'm a soul with a body. And in that, you've got to know the importance of the soul. Look at Matthew 16. It's a verse you all know. The Holman translation has the word life. It really means soul. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul, his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul and his life? Have you been around somebody really sick and death and dying, and the information is not good? They would give everything they had to be well. You with me? Yeah, I don't know if you've been around it. I've seen it. I've seen it close. They would give anything to be well. It's, I want you to read the importance of the soul. And so I don't want to put it on the screen, so just pretend like I'm in a rocker and you are a gathered ground, okay? This is H.C. Morrison who wrote this. He said, if Jesus had said, "What shall it profit a man if he owned a great palace and lost his soul?" He said, we could get an architect to figure out the approximate value of the palace. We could write it down on a piece of paper. And then when somebody came to us out of benevolence, asking for help or a handout, we could give them something to eat and then hand them the piece of paper and ask them to read the figures on it. And he said, let's say that it's $3,500,000,000. And we could say to him, according to the statement of Jesus, you have underneath your ragged clothing a soul that is worth more than this palace. But that's not what Jesus said. He said Jesus looked around for something to contrast with souls. Palaces are too small of a contrast. You and I ooh and aah over a big old house. And I'm even a guy and thinking about cleaning it. And guys never think about cleaning a house. You know? He said cities were not big enough to compare or contrast the soul, the worth of the soul. He said continents, they're mere trifles. So what did Jesus do? He took a globe and he declared that the soul is worth more than the value of the whole world. If you and I are going to figure out who we are in Christ, not be identified about where I'm from, what I do, or what I look like. If we're going to figure out who I am in Christ, you've got to realize the value of the soul. It is important to him. It is worth more to him than anything. So now all of you who have your new gym memberships, I'm going to make you really mad. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. But have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit. He doesn't say it has no benefit. He says it has limited benefit. So keep your gym membership, all right? Keep your gym membership, at least till the end of the month. But it says godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. Now let's focus on the word godliness. He's used it twice in these verses. And godliness is a reference to the soul, because the soul is what God has given me. Nobody else gave it to me. Nobody else can care for my soul other than the one who gave it to me. So if soul care is really written right there in the form of using the word godliness. And here's our problem. If you have enough time in the day to either train your body or care for your soul, which one will you choose? Be honest with me. You'll go to the gym. And you go to the gym thinking it took care of your soul. It doesn't. It doesn't. You go, well, I'm listening to Christian music. Please continue to do that. But the only way your care is going to be cared for is if it goes to the one who gave it to you. And look at what it says about godliness. I told you, you got to have a soul perspective. Look at it. It says godliness at the end, it holds promise for the present life. So how do I look at my life? Through a soul perspective. And then a soul perspective has me looking for the life that is to come. Because Scripture is going to say, don't look on things of the flesh. Don't look on earthly things. Don't look on temporal things. Think of what is above. Set your mind on what is in the future. It just goes on and on and on and on. Now, I told you I was going to talk about critters, and I am. And I'm a conservationist. I put back more than a harvest, and I make sure I do that. And you know, I've got a dog and I love Solo, my dog, okay? But Solo never thinks about praying. Do you understand that? Now I can train her to look like she's praying before I feed her, but she never thinks about praying, ever. And you're going, well, Solo loves you, Jeff. She does, but if your jar of peanut butter is bigger than mine, I know where she's going. You hear me? She'll look at my jar of peanut butter, and she'll look at your big jar of peanut butter, and she'll go with you. Okay? And you're going to say, well, she'll miss you, and she'll want to come back. Not if you keep that big jar of peanut butter. My dog doesn't have a soul, folks. And you're going to say, I'm going to get you mad. I'm not. I will humanize pets worse than anybody in this room. I will do that. But my dog does not have a soul. My dog never thinks about praying. My dog never thinks about connecting with God. My dog thinks about instinct and survival. It's all my dog. So a bigger jar of peanut butter means better survival. You got it? Now, does she love me? She does. But she will like your bigger jar of peanut butter better. I know that. My point in that is you and I have a soul. And there are times where you'll think about, I need to pray, even if you don't know how to pray. you'll go, man, this is awkward. I don't know how to pray. I've never been taught how to pray. But yet your soul will cry out for prayer because your soul needs to commune with the one who gave it to you. You hear me? And that is a time for soul care. The Holy Spirit will remind you of when soul care needs to happen. And I think one of the greatest sins, and you're going, hey, preacher, you say Sabbath is one of our greatest sins. I do. But my point in that is Sabbath is a time for soul care. It becomes a time for soul care. And that's what we've got to look in. If we're going to figure out who I am in Christ, really, who am I? I have got to understand the need of the care of my soul. And it can only be with spending time and in the presence of the one who gave it to me. Is what you're doing today a portion of soul care? Yes, but not alone. Sure. But there are times in your week, and I'm talking about not your W-E-A-K, I mean your W-E-E-K, that God's going to call you out of your busyness and your worries and your fear and your anxieties and to go spend time with him. Man, when you go through the week and there's something that's happened, it affects you directly or indirectly. I'm telling you, one of the greatest times you could ever spend in your life is to go be alone in a room somewhere and just be with the Father. Because we got to care for the soul, and we're learning not how to do that. We're not doing that like we should. So I'm alive in two ways, physically and spiritually. I also live under two influences. I live under the influence of the flesh, and I live under the influence of the spirit. And you need to know they work against each other. And I'm going to basically work with the flesh for just a moment. Look at Romans 8, 5 and 8. I'm alive physically, and I'm alive spiritually. I'm in that. But sin causes me to be dead spiritually. Why? I'm separated from God. Has he quit loving me? No, he hasn't. And again, the blame. When God approached Adam and Eve, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. We've just kept that going on for eons, haven't we? It's happened. But look at the contrast here between the flesh and the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, they think about the things of the spirit. There's the perspective from the soul. For the mindset of the flesh is death, separation. But the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Did you all see that? Did I write that? Well, y'all looking like I probably did. What's the matter with you all? I did not write that. It says, for the mind of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. For it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh, give me the last three words. Those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. So I'm alive physically and spiritually, but I live under two influences, the flesh and the spirit. And I'm telling you, the spirit is going to be connecting you, its soul perspective, which is where you need to be. But the flesh is what the enemy's going to use to get you out of fellowship with the Lord. I want to say this to you. When I told you that disobedience feels like disconnect and it's isolation, Satan will slowly isolate you from the people of God and the person of God. You're going to say I'm legalistic. I don't care. But it's not long just using real simple church attendance. Is that the only thing? It isn't. But I've watched it for 35 years, and I'm not a dummy. You'll start missing here and there, and it's not long till you have drifted a few Sundays to a few weeks to a few months to a few years. Don't give me any rebuttal here. I've watched it for 35 years. And it's a slight little beginning. You're going, hey, preacher, life gets in the way. I get it, but that's part of Satan's plan. And the simplicity of just not being here or in another church will slowly drift you away. And then the enemy's going, okay, you're being disobedient, you feel disconnected. But hang on, I've got a group of people that I want you to hang out with, and they will lead you further away from the Lord. Are you all with me? Am I telling the truth or am I telling a lie? And that's Satan's plan. That's our life in 2020. It becomes a little bitty drift. It becomes a major drift. And then it just goes on. And then you're going, well, man, I feel isolated, rejected, overlooked, and all these kind of things, disconnect. And then the enemy's going, I've been waiting for you to hear that. And he'll give you a group of people who will lead you further away. Because the flesh cannot please God. He made us. That's where I'm going. I am a soul that has a body. I am not a body that has a soul. Because what he has breathed within us, only heaven can take care of. And we go there for those. So I live under two influences. I want to give you a definition of sin from Darrell Robinson. And he said this. He said, sin is God-given desires used in a God-forbidden way. And I don't think there's a more plain definition of sin than that. Coleman wrote, sin is always the result of misdirected human freedom, of all that. Listen, I love you. If you can't know that and feel that by now, I care for you. I am a shepherd over this flock. You hear me? Y'all are sheep, and I'm the under-shepherd over this flock, and I've got to challenge you and disciple you that the one who gave you your soul is the only one who can care for your soul. And so I've got to teach you how to do that. And that's why in this series of Who Am I? My identity in Christ, it's going to be looking at Christ, because if I'm going to understand God, where do I start? The picture of Jesus. That's Colossians 1 that I gave you already. And not only am I alive physically and spiritually, not only do I have two influences, the flesh and the spirit, but I live in two worlds. I live in two systems. One is the world and one is the kingdom of God. And I have to look and keep my focus there on the kingdom of God. You and I were born into this. We're born into this. I see pictures of beautiful little kids, even our kids, tuxedos, and Laura with bows in her hair and everything else, pageants and all that kind of stuff, and just the cutest kids. My kids are cuter than your kids and smarter than your kids and everything else. But you need to understand something. Before Christ, every one of us are an enemy of his. I don't care how good you are, smart you are, influential you are. Before Christ, we're his enemies. And I want you to know something. He sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus to die for his enemies and then make his enemies his sons and his daughters. That's the beauty of the gospel. What Satan wants to separate, Christ came to reconnect. Let me show you that in Scripture. And I'm going to back it up here with you for just a moment. I need to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And then I'm going to go above that. But I'm going to begin with the end here. Paul said, just as sin entered the world through one man, death and separation through sin, is the way death and separation spread to all men because all have sinned. Now here comes the gospel. You ready for it? Will you receive this today? Let's look at verse 6, same chapter. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. And the ungodly means enemies. Enemies. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. And this is, you're going, hey preacher, where'd you get the enemies thing? Voila. Okay? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received the putting back together, the reconciliation. Satan has a plan to separate me from the fellowship of God. and to hook me up, and I am going to use that phrase, and to hook me up with other people who want to do the same. And Jesus came in the midst of that separation to take my life and yours and connect it back to the Father. That's the gospel. And the soul that he gave us is crying out for communion with the one who gave it to us. And if you'll let me, I'm going to teach you how to be able to do that. How does my soul live in rhythm? How do I live with a soul perspective? One of the reasons of understanding who I am is to understand I am a soul that just happens to live in this good old country boy body. You understand? How do I know it's country? Because I look at that chicken fried chicken at Cracker Barrel all the time. I don't order it, but I look at it really, really hard with the white gravy. You understand what I'm saying? So I've got this good old country boy body that he gave me, but who am I? I am a living soul that he has breathed in this place. How do I live? From a soul perspective. I look at it from a soul perspective, that which is eternal, not temporal, that which is spirit, not flesh, that which is of the Lord and not of the enemy. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And it becomes the beauty of who the Lord is, reconciled through him. And I think we've got one more. And I've already given you the last verse. I'm going to open up something and just really challenge you to do something different in 2020 when it comes to invitation. Listen to me. Tammy, go ahead and put that up on the screen, if you will. I was doing a preaching conference with a guy from Birmingham, Sanford University. It's called Beeson Divinity School. His name's Robert Smith. I preached in that conference, and I was a panel. And one guy said, how do you all give invitations? And I spit this off to him. It really floored me. You know, I just boom, 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 boom. And then I wanted to go, I don't know that our people know this, so I'm going to give this to you. And I know you come for communion, and that's part of soul care. You're here under the preaching of his word. That's part of soul care, because the preaching today and his word doesn't go to your flesh. It goes to your soul. Your soul resonates with it because of the one who gave it to you. And so you come do communion or whatever. I, as a pastor, I want to open up this altar for soul care every single service. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to come up and bug you and bother you. But the invitation, I want to give it in four ways. One is, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. You're just tired. You're beaten up. He said, I'll give you rest for your souls. I want you to know it says in that verse, don't be afraid, because he is humble and he is gentle at heart. I don't know what you're dealing with. I know there's addiction in this room. I know that because I'm a pastor. I'm your shepherd. I know there's heartache. I'm telling you, you come do communion, but you come to the altar for your soul care with him. Come. Not only are we asking you to come, I'm asking you to confess. Waking up tomorrow is not going to get rid of your sin. I have followed the separation of the enemy. He has enticed me. Remember, Adam and Eve didn't go to that tree on their own. They were enticed. And the enemy, he has drawn me away too. And I want to confess it to you. And I want you to forgive me. And you draw near to him. The scripture says he draws near to you. To confess. Just clean it up. The invitation is to call. Jeremiah 33, call to me and I'll answer you, show you great and mighty. Some of you just need to cry out to the Lord. And the other one is cast. There are people here that deal with anxieties. We can all stand in judgment of what they are or what they are not. But it says, cast all your anxieties on him. 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for you. And nobody can care for your soul like the one who gave it to you. And I want you at peace. You hear me? It's, I don't pastor this church for numbers, for bigness. It's just for you walking where you need to walk with Him. And if we're going to figure out who I am and how I live this life in Him, then I've got to rediscover my soul perspective. Your soul, not all of us together, just yours, is worth more than all of the wealth this world can put together. And Satan comes to separate you from God, and Jesus came to put you and the Father back together again. And so this song that we're going to sing is just run to the Father. Come do communion, but come spend time with Him. Do whichever of these you need to do. You come do them. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. You know I love you? I love you. But in loving you, I've got to run you to Him. You understand? Because what you have only comes from Him. And heaven is the only one who can care for it. So just let them. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. You come. You respond.